You pull out your worship guide and look at the words that I'll be reading tonight are on the back side of the worship guide, John's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 1 to 18 tonight. As I mentioned last Sunday, for those of you who are here at Town North normally, we're focusing this Christmas season on a particular aspect of the Christian gospel at Christmas. It's very important, and that is the fact that Christ came into a dark world to be light into a dark world. We live in a dark world, and Christ came into the darkness to be light and life for the world. And that's really a central theme of the Christian message that we celebrate at Christmas. And we see it most clearly in John's writings. That's why last Sunday we read from John's first letter. And then tonight we'll read from John's gospel account, and then tomorrow morning we'll read from John's first letter again in the New Testament. And the goal of reading these texts is John's goal, really, that we would know Jesus Christ and believe in him who's come into this dark world, and that we have amazing hope as Christians in a dark world because the light has come into the world. Now let me give you a little context with John's gospel account here. You know there are four accounts of Jesus Christ's life, death, and resurrection in the New Testament: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John wrote his gospel later in the first century. And in chapter 20, near the end of his letter, or his gospel account, he gives an explanation of why he wrote this gospel account. And he says this in chapter 20: "These things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So John's intention for writing is that we'd believe in this Jesus, that he is the Christ, this one who lived 2,000 years ago, walked this earth in Nazareth, lived in Nazareth as a young boy, is the Christ, the anointed king that God would send into the world. Now to begin this account, John starts with a prologue, it's often called, the first 18 verses. It's kind of like an overture for a musical. If you've ever been to a musical, you get an overture, which gives a little piece from several songs that are going to be coming up in the musical. Well, John gives us that in these first 18 verses, several themes that come up in the rest of his gospel. Listen to these words from John's gospel, verses 1 to 18. This is the word of God. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God, and his name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of a human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out saying, 'This was he whom I said he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for this word that you've given us this morning or this evening. We do ask that you would use it in our hearts the way we need to hear it tonight. Holy Spirit, you gave us this word long ago through John the Apostle. But we know you are the one who is still active and at work today, and we need your light today, Holy Spirit, to shine light on these words. Shine light into our hearts, into the dark places where we need to hear it. And glorify Jesus. In his name we ask. Amen. You know, I read a story several years ago about this at Christmas time of a man named Walter Stofgren. And Walter lived in Minneapolis, and every Christmas season he put on a Christmas Santa suit and he stood by a kettle for the Salvation Army, downtown Minneapolis. And he would stand and ring the bell at Christmas season to get some money for the Salvation Army. And then on one particular day, Walter was standing at his kettle ringing the bell, and a man came up to him and demanded money from him. And Walter said, "No, it's not my money. I'm not going to give it to you." So the man turned around, punched Walter in the face, and knocked him down. The police arrested this man that knocked Walter out, but then later, it was funny, in the article, they interviewed Walter and asked him what he's going to do now, and he said he's going to go ring his bell in the suburbs. Why? Because he said, those people are friendlier in the suburbs. I'm not going to ring the bell downtown anymore. I'm going to go to the suburbs. And you know, Walter's reaction is very similar to, I think, what most of our reactions and responses would be in that situation. When we face rejection or danger or physical harm, we go the other way. We flee to the suburbs. We avoid it. We don't want to get involved in danger and rejection and physical harm like Walter did. But the amazing thing about this Christmas story of Jesus Christ is that it's very different from that. Jesus Christ specifically entered a world where he would be rejected, hated, and abused by men. He entered danger and went into harm's way as a Son of God. That's what we're told here in this first chapter that John gives us, that Jesus Christ came into a dark world that rejected him and would harm him. We see that most clearly in verses 10 and 11. John tells us about two groups of people who reacted to Jesus Christ when he came into the world, the Gentiles and the Jews. Now, in the Bible, in the Old Testament, we're told that the Jews were all the descendants of Abraham. God came to Abraham long ago and gave a promise that he would bless Abraham and all of his descendants, and he would use Abraham and his descendants to bring a blessing to the nations. And from that time, the people in Israel long ago kept looking for the Messiah who was to come. They were looking for this Savior that God would send. And then all the other people in the world were the Gentiles, so the outsiders. A non-Jew is called a Gentile. And we see here in verses 10 and 11, the response of the Gentile world and the response of the Jews. Notice again what we read that John tells us in verse 10 and verse 11. He was in the world, that is Christ, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. The world, the non-Jewish world, didn't recognize him. The Creator came into the world, and yet the world didn't even recognize the Creator. Now think about how silly that sounds. If you're familiar with Alfred Hitchcock, some of you may know him as a director of films long ago. And Alfred Hitchcock, if you know, would often write himself into the movie or put himself in a cameo or a role, an appearance in a movie. 39 of his 52 movies, he appeared somewhere in the movie. He would write himself in. He was the creator of the movies, who wrote himself in. Now think about that. That's like Christ, the second person of the Godhead, the author of life, the creator of all things, we're told, who wrote himself into human history. But here's the interesting thing. The people he created didn't even recognize him. Now I'm sure when Alfred Hitchcock showed up on the set of one of his movies, they recognized him. Right? They said, "This is Alfred Hitchcock. He's the one who wrote the movie. Wow, Alfred's here. This is great." Didn't happen that way in the world when the creator of the universe came in. The true Son of God came into the world, and what was the world's response? Who are you? It didn't even recognize him. And it shows, it's really a picture of how dark human hearts had become, that they didn't even recognize the creator when he showed up right in front of them. The Son of God who created everything, there's nothing created that he didn't make, he shows up in front of him, and they didn't know him at all. Him, the author of life, Christ came into the world did not recognize him. Isn't that sad? Think about it. It's shocking to us. It should be completely shocking to us to think that mankind's spiritual eyes had grown that dim and dull and blind that they couldn't even see, didn't even recognize the creator of the universe. We should be shocked at that. In the same way we should be shocked, we are shocked if you watch the movie It's a Wonderful Life during this Christmas season. I like that movie. We watch it every Christmas. And in that movie, if you remember the theme of what's happening here, we're shocked at something that happens to George Bailey. Now remember, what happens in the movie is George Bailey's working all these years at the building and loan. He takes it, gets it from his father, inherits it. He doesn't want to stay there, but he works and works to build it up. And then Uncle Billy accidentally gives the money to Potter. And he loses all the money. And so the building and loan is about to go bankrupt. And George may go to prison. And you remember what happens? That George is praying, Lord God, I just wish I'd never been born. You remember what happened? God gave him his wish. Okay, George, you've never been born. And then he went around this world living as if he never existed. So he didn't realize it was happening at first. So he walked around, he started to see some people he knew, and he says, do you know me? And, no, who are you? I'm George Bailey, Bert, don't you know me? He says, I have no idea who you are. And he goes through this, and he gets more and more stressed, remember? And he gets so stressed that then he thinks at the end, at one point in the movie, I'm going to at least go home and my mother will recognize me surely. Surely. The one who gave birth to me will recognize me. So George Bailey goes up to the door, remember? His mom opens the door. He says, Mom. She says, who are you? Remember, this is shock and terror. If you remember the movie, shock is on his face, terror is on his face. You know, this most close relationship of a human being can have, most formal and fundamental relationship, formative relationship a human being can have between a mother and a son, it's gone. It's no longer there, and it terrifies George. Now, I realize the analogy breaks down because God's not terrified that we don't recognize him. But what should terrify us is this, that we don't recognize him. The world didn't recognize him. That the relationship between God and man had been so destroyed and obliterated that when he came, the author of life came, man didn't even recognize him and said, who are you? It was a terrible thing. This relationship between God and man was destroyed. Man couldn't even recognize him. And John's giving us a picture of this, saying this is the darkness that Christ came into. The world didn't even recognize him. That's what the world of the Gentiles did. It didn't even recognize him. And he says, goes on to say, it's even worse for the Jews. Look at verse 11. He came to that which was his own people. What happened? But his own did not receive him. Even his own people didn't receive him. They didn't recognize him. They didn't want him. And if you read the rest of John's gospel, you see how shocking that is, that they did reject him, they abused him, they plotted to kill him, and ultimately did kill him. So this is the kind of reception that Christ received when he came into the world. He came into a dark world that rejected him, and he didn't flee from going into that dark world. He wasn't like Walter the bell ringer that went to the suburbs. Christ went into a world that was going to reject him and abuse him. And notice why he came into this dark world. What did he come to do? Look at verse 12. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. He gave them this amazing right to become children of the living God. That's why Christ came into a dark world. He came to bring children of darkness into this position as children of the living God. And they get the right and privilege. Christ bestowed this privilege and blessing on us to be children of the living God. Jesus came into a dark world to restore the relationship between God and man, to bring it back to the way it was, because, you know, this is how it originally started. When God created man, he created him with a good relationship. God and man walked together. We're told in the garden, Adam and God walked together. They had communion, they had fellowship. God loved Adam. Adam loved God. And then when man turned to go the devil's way, what happened? The relationship was broken, destroyed. To the point that we get in Genesis chapter 6, this disturbing word that says this about mankind. Every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. And so bad it became, the rift was so bad, man became orphaned in the world. Instead of having God as our father, we became orphans and lived on our own, cut off from God. It's a reason for all the problems, really, in your life in this world is because of being an orphan, cut off from God the Father. You know, there are studies done, and I know you've seen them, about attachment theory. It's a theory they've seen about children and parents, about how vital this relationship is and this connection to a child. Many studies have been done to show that this relationship with a child and a parent is so deep, especially in those formative years after birth, from zero, coming out of the womb, until 3 to 5 years old. In that time, there's an incredible attachment and security that the child gets from a parent that feels safe, secure, and protected. And one researcher said it like this: attachment is where the child uses a primary caregiver as a secure base from which to explore, and when necessary, as a haven of safety and a source of comfort. God designed it that way. He designed it that way between a child and his parent in the world physically. And he designed it that way for you and me with him as our father. Man was created to have a good relationship and a bond and a security in this one true God. You're my father and I love you and I want to serve you and you take care of me and provide for all of my needs. That's what God does. He's a father, the loving father who does this. And we're cut off from that. It really destroys us. Attachment is to God is where we really get our strength and where we're meant to get our strength as human beings. You know, some of you may know, if you're here at Town North often, you know Emaud Aubrey. And you know what happened to Emaud Aubrey this past couple weeks ago. Emaud's from Lebanon, and his dad died suddenly, and it was very much a shock to Emaud and sad to see have to go back to Lebanon without his dad. And I was talking to Emaud about it, and then Emaud told me this Lebanese parable, because Emaud was telling me that he felt that his strength was gone with his dad being gone. And he said, there's a Lebanese parable that goes like this. One day a Lebanese father was with his grown son in his house. His son was in his 20s or 30s, and he'd come over to his father's house, and the young man was sitting at the table, and so the father came up behind him and put his hands on his son's shoulders and wanted to give him a little test. He said, "Son, who's the strongest man that you know?" And the son said, "I am." The Lebanese father wasn't expecting that response, so he gripped his shoulders even tighter and said, "Son, who's the strongest man that you know?" He said, "I am." Father was disturbed. That wasn't the right Lebanese son's answer. So they went on with their day. And then later on in the day, the son was about to leave the house. He's standing at the door. The father was at the table. He decided to test him one more time. And he said, "Son, who's the strongest man that you know?" He said, "You are, Dad." His dad stood back. He said, "What are you talking about, son? Why before, when you were at the table and I had my hands on you, did you say that you were the strongest one that you knew?" And he said, "Dad, it's because your hands are on my shoulders. You're my strength. I'm strong when you're behind me, when you're holding me up." You know, that's the way we're designed to be as human beings. We're strong when we have God as our Father, when He's holding us, when He's supporting us. That's where we get strength, and we're designed to get strength. If we live as orphans in this world, we'll never have strength. We'll be tossed to and fro. You'll be stressed. You'll be anxious. You'll have anxiety. And God says, come to me. And it shows in all that we do, right? Our strength is gone, and we search for it. This attachment has to go somewhere. So what do? We seek out all kinds of things to get it. Some people do it with compulsive exercise. I can get my body into the right form or shape so that I can feel good about myself or look good. Some people do it with success. If I can just get that recognition or success or make it to the top like I wanted to, then everything will be good. I'll have the security. Or finances. People get it in money. If I can just get to that point where I've got enough in my 401k that they all tell me I got this much to retire, I'm good and I can have some security. We chase after all those things. But you know what? They never do it, and they always get blown away like the dust, somehow, some way, don't they? They don't do it. You can't live as an orphan in this world. We're designed to have God as our Father. We're children. We're designed to be children of the living God, and that's why Christ came, is to bring us back to be children of God, to restore that relationship and fellowship with the Father, that we trust Him and He takes care of and provides for us in every way. How does Christ do that? We're told in verse 12. Yet to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. God tells us, this is how it's done. This is how my Son brings you into the family of God and brings you back as my child to receive Christ. And what does that mean to receive Christ? Okay, I don't receive Him at my door. He doesn't live here anymore. He doesn't live and walk on this earth. He's with the Father. Well, He defines it, doesn't He? Yet to all who received Him, did what? To those who believed in His name, in other words, He's saying, in commas there, for those who believed in His name, what does it mean to believe in His name? Is it believe just He existed? Okay, I believe Jesus existed. No. He's saying, notice he defines it a little bit more and says, no, believe in His name. What does He mean? All that He is in His name and His character, trust and believe in Him, this character of this one who came 2,000 years ago and lived in Jerusalem, Judea, and Galilee. Trust in Him, in His name. Now, you know and I know, there's more in a name than just a label for us as human beings. Your name means more than that. That's why identity theft is such a big issue. Why is identity theft a problem? Because what somebody does is they take your name and all your IDs, they've got your social security number, they got all this stuff, or they take your credit card, they go to the rental car place, they say, I'm David Rogers, here's my stuff. Great, here's your car. They go and trash the car, and the enterprise puts Dave Rogers' name on a list, says never rent to this man again. And then I go back to rent to the place, and they say, hey, I'm David Rogers here to rent a car. They said, get lost. Why? My name's been stolen. Been ruined. That's what happens to us. That's why a name means all that you are. Your whole identity is wrapped up in your name, and that's what he's saying here. John's saying, this Jesus, this person who walked this earth, believe in Him, trust His character and who He is as the Son of God who came into flesh. Believe in Him, trust in Him. Trust in all that He is and all that He said. He said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Do you believe Him? Do you believe Him when He said, I am the Lamb of God who takes away sin? Do you believe Him when He said He's going to come to judge the living and the dead? If you believe Him in that way and His character that says that, then it affects what you do. That's believing means. It affects everything you do. You no longer look at your vocation or your career in the same way. You don't look at your money in the same way. You don't look at your marriage in the same way. You don't look at anything in the same way. Because you say, wait a second. I believe in Him. He's the Lord. He can call the shots in my life and tell me what to do and what not to do. And I listen to Him. That's what it means to believe in His name, to believe him and his character and his nature and all that he did and all that he is. That's what it means when we're told here, this is how you get back this blessing and this privilege of being a child of the living God. You get it by receiving and believing on him. So let me ask you this tonight, Christmas Eve. I know a lot of you have Christmas plans, been having family, going to maybe open presents after the service tonight, open presents tomorrow. You're very distracted. I know what it's like to be in a family and be distracted, but take a moment and think about this. Are you an orphan tonight? Or are you a child of God? Maybe you've been living as an orphan. Maybe your whole life has been an orphan. That's part of your problem. Maybe you've been chasing after all kinds of things and you're deeply unsatisfied. Maybe you're restless. You've never found it. You've never found that thing you're looking for, and you're just restless. You're unsettled. No matter what you get, you're not happy. Maybe it's because you've turned your back on God and you're paying the consequences for it and you're living like an orphan and you're getting the benefits of an orphan, which is none. If so, you need to listen to these words that John's telling you tonight and hear what God's telling you. He made a way for you to be a child again. It's why he sent his son into the world. Doesn't matter what you've done to this point. Doesn't matter what commandments you've broken or how bad. This Jesus came into the world to bring sinners back to be children of the living God. And if you're here tonight and you have received him, you've believed in his name, then you really have reason to celebrate tonight and tomorrow and the next day. Why? Because you have a heavenly Father who loves you. And you can really trust him to provide for all of your needs. So when you get stressed and you get in those times where you don't know where the next dollar is going to come from, you don't know what you're going to get a job tomorrow, you can have peace and you can have security because you have a Father that you know loves you. And you can know he's your Father. Why? Because this Christ came to make children of God. He willingly came into a dangerous place to rescue us and bring us back into the family of God. You know, last year I saw a movie that came out, Bridge of Spies. Many of you probably saw it. It was with Tom Hanks. It was a story that took place based on a real story during the Cold War era in the 50s and 60s. It was a time when there were many spies from the Soviet Union coming to the U.S., U.S. spies going to the Soviet Union. And in this movie, we see that there is a Soviet spy who's in the U.S. and he's caught. And so the United States wants to prosecute this man. His name's Rudolf Abel. And so they appoint a prosecuting attorney for the United States, and that's Tom Hanks, who plays that lawyer. And so Tom Hanks begins defending Rudolf Abel as a spy, and everybody wants him, Abel, convicted, obviously. And they want the death sentence. And it's clear in the movie that the judge and everybody else are not, nobody's concerned about justice. They just want this man dead for what he's done. And Tom Hanks, though, taking him on to as a defending attorney. I say prosecutor before, sorry. He's a defending attorney. He's defending Abel. He begins to work with Abel and he realizes something. He says, you know what? Our Constitution is built on this fact that he deserves a fair trial. And then he begins to work with Rudolf Abel and starts to realize, you know, this man is trying to faithfully serve his country just as our spies are faithfully trying to serve our country. And he's being faithful to his calling, at least. And so Tom Hanks gets this defense built up in such a way that he gets a lot of enemies in the U.S. because he really wants to defend this man. And so eventually in the movie, and here's the interesting point. In the movie, you see that Rudolf Abel has always got a cold. He's sniffling. He's always got his handkerchief out. And he's sick the whole time from the very beginning of the movie. And Tom Hanks is healthy. But then you see as the movie goes on and Tom Hanks loses the court case with Rudolf Abel. But then Tom Hanks goes to eventually save Rudolf Abel's life by getting a bargain in place to transfer and exchange prisoners between. So we're going to send one of Rudolf Abel to the Soviet Union, and then they'll give us one of our spies back. And so to get this trade in place, Tom Hanks goes to Germany. And he goes to East Germany to do this deal. And as he's doing this, he's in East Germany in the cold of winter. And he goes into this hotel room where the United States has him holed up. And it's this old bombed out hotel that has no heat. It's freezing cold. And he's got his coat on. But then shortly after that, he goes outside one day. And he gets his coat stolen by a bunch of thugs in the street. So he has no coat. He's in his freezing hotel room. Working, fighting, trying to get Abel back home to his family. And as you see him go about this and working with both the East German government and the Soviet government, Tom Hanks starts to get sick. He gets sick himself, gets a cold, and he's wiping his nose. And you know, the symbolism there is amazing. The symbolism is this. Tom Hanks was a healthy man who went into an unhealthy situation, into sickness, and became sick with this man. Why? So that this man could go free and could go back home to his family. You know, that is a picture of what Christ did on an infinitely greater scale. Christ came into a world of suffering, sickness, death, poverty, everything bad. And he came into that world and bore it himself. He himself became sick, beaten, abused, killed. Why? To bring sinners back into the family. To make sinners back into children of the living God. Don't be an orphan this Christmas. Don't be an orphan. God sent this son for a reason. He sent this son to bring us back to be children of the living God and receive all the benefits and blessings of being a child of the living God. To know that God loves you and accepts you because of him. Let's pray. Oh Lord Jesus, we bow the knee to you and are greatly humbled when we recognize what you have done. You are the great one. You are the glorious one. You are the one who has stepped down into abuse to bring us home and into the family. We praise you and thank you, Jesus. Would you be glorified in us this Christmas and draw our hearts to you in deep and powerful ways that we would love you more and walk more closely with you and trust you more each day, we ask, Jesus. Help us, Lord. You know we're in a dark world. You know it's difficult. And Lord Jesus, we know you know it well because you've walked this earth. Strengthen us by your strength. We ask, Jesus, in your powerful name. Amen.